Last week there was a verse that I was trying to look up, and I was thinking Ezekiel 4. It was actually Ezekiel 14, so I was close. 14, verse 14, it says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God." And by doing that, he was kind of lifting up these three people as the embodiment, the example in human beings of righteous people. And that's quite an honor, being that list. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Well, Daniel, one of the reasons why he is in the list is because he was a man of prayer. Three times a day, we read in chapter 6, he prayed. This is his regular practice. He turned his eyes towards Jerusalem, where it used to be, and prayed towards there. And it was so much a characteristic of his life that everyone knew about it. In fact, they used that to kind of trap him, that the threat of being fed to the lions, if anyone was found praying to anyone else but the king. And yet, what did Daniel do? He went and prayed. That is something he did without fail, even when threatened with the lions. It is a delight to hear of godly people like that. And when you hear of someone like that, and you know somebody like that, it's really a delight to hear them pray. They just seem to connect to God. They just, so much natural part of who they are. And here in this chapter of Daniel, chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, we have one of Daniel's prayers. And it's one of the great prayers of the Bible. It's a long prayer, comparatively speaking, but it's rich. And it's something we should model our prayer life after. Just something we can learn from. And so we're going to be looking at today. But first off, we got to start off with the catalyst that moved him to pray. And there's a lot to be seen in that. So go to the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 9. I was joking with somebody, said I only covered two verses this morning, and I'm shooting for 19 tonight, so we'll see how we do, okay? But here we are. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 7 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face upon the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Well, here's the catalyst to Daniel's prayer. Daniel was not just a prayer warrior. He was a diligent student of the scriptures, of the scrolls. And he understood the importance, I appreciate this, the importance of books, or in their case, scrolls. The Israelites had lost their country. They had been destroyed and devastated by the Babylonians. They had lost their city, the city of Jerusalem. Their temple had been destroyed. But they still had their books. And they cherished those. The books kept the true believers on point. And we see over and over in this book that these young men who were students of sacred books from all different religions really understood the books of Israel. Why, they understood the dietary laws. That's why they refused to eat the food of the king. They understood the wickedness and evilness of idolatry, and that they dare not bow down to anyone else but their God. They understood the importance of prayer three times a day. He looked towards Jerusalem because it says in the book of Chronicles that when they were in bondage in a land, foreign land, they were to look to where the temple was and pray. And he did that. They had an understanding of the truths of God's word. And here we learn that they understood the book of Jeremiah and studied it. That was the whole point of the importance of the synagogue system. It was while the Babylonian captivity was going on, Israel was driven from their land, and they were in these foreign lands, that all they had left of their religion were the copies of the scrolls, of the books. And so they built these places of worship, since they had no temple, to gather around and study and hear the scriptures read and have them expounded and to grow. It's really the basis of our church system today. To gather around and learn from the writings of God, His truth. What's really amazing to this is when we first met Daniel, he was a teenager, carried off into the Babylonian captivity. He's now probably over 80 years old. And he's still studying the scriptures. He's still digging in and learning from them and wrestling over what the scriptures have to say. He's a prophet who has direct visions and messages from God, but he still wants to study the writings of the other prophets and learn from what they had to say. And when Jeremiah prophesied when the Babylonians were carried off into captivity, in chapter 25 of Jeremiah, it says this. If I get to it. Jeremiah 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He was writing this when Israel was first carried off into captivity. He's writing. Later on, we read in chapter 29, and by the way, these chapters are key, chapter 25 and chapter 29 of Jeremiah. It says, now these are the words of the letters that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon, which was Daniel. And so we see that he was writing at the time they were first carried off in captivity. After they've been carried off into captivity, Jeremiah wrote from Jerusalem to these Babylonian captives a message that God had given them for them. It's these chapters that Daniel is reading and studying. It's like he received these copies and they digging into them and studying them and learning what they have to say because they recognize that these were not just the writings of Jeremiah. No. These are writings inspired by the Lord through the Holy Spirit. They were the scriptures. Jeremiah had died a few decades before this time in the land of Egypt. And Daniel considered Jeremiah's writings, he says here, to be scripture. Words inspired by the Lord. It reminds me of the epistles of Paul. Paul, because of various circumstances and problems, wrote letters to the churches. But he did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that when these letters were received by the churches, they soon recognized that this was more than just Paul, that these were actually inspired by the Holy Spirit and were messages from God. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 15. And the account, 2 Peter 3:15. And the account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom, note this, given unto him hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking them of the things in which are some things hard to understand. Hard to be understood. I love that about Peter, recognize that. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they also do the other scriptures unto their own destruction. The other scriptures. He's putting Paul's writings on the level of the other scriptures, and this is by Peter, the apostle. We have the same thing going on here in the book of Daniel. He said, I understood by the books of Jeremiah, the prophet, concerning Jerusalem, the message, the word of the Lord that says right before that, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It's God's word. Well, Daniel reads these scriptures Now let's look at what he's reading. Go back to Jeremiah, back to that first one, chapter 25. And let's go to verse 11. Imagine, here's Daniel in captivity in the land of Babylon, taken from his homeland, always desiring to go back. Three times a day he's been praying for years, looking to Jerusalem. And he's starting to wonder what's going on, because just recently the Babylonians have been defeated, wiped out by the Persians. Now the Persians are in power, and he's still keeping up his regular practice of praying and reading the scripture. Those always go together, don't they? And here he's reading this, chapter 25, verse 11. And the whole land shall be in desolation. Wow, that's true. He was there. He'd heard about it. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. All of it. And in astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when the 70 years are accomplished, thou will punish the king of Babylon. Well, they've just been wiped out by the Persians. And that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make a perpetual desolation. This has happened. Go to Jeremiah 29, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Wow, this got Daniel excited. Reading the Bible and reading this and saying, whoa, this is exciting. Destruction has already occurred. Daniel and his friends were carried away in 605 B.C. The Persian king had conquered the Babylonians and now was in power. Had the time of restoration begun? Let me take you back to the writings of Peter again. Let's go to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 11. And here he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, like Daniel, searching. Well, let's start at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, when the Old Testament prophets, under the inspiration of God, wrote these scriptures down, they only understood part of it. And they themselves studied their writings and also the writings of the other prophets, trying to understand what these things were talking about that they knew were in the future. And we have a case of that right here with Daniel, reading the writings of Jeremiah, wrestling with when is this going to be and what's going to happen and is this being fulfilled right now? In their midst. He took God's word seriously. But here's another point. He took God's word literally. He didn't think 70. Seven's the number of perfection. 10 is the number of completeness. If you take 7 times 10, that makes 70. It's the time of completeness is what I was talking about. No, he says 70 years is probably, you know what, 70 years. Let's say it's been 66, 67 years right now. Are we on the verge of seeing this answered and fulfilled? Is the time of the Babylonian captivity come to an end? And have I had the blessed privilege of living through that time? Am I going to see us brought back to the land from which we were carried away? You can't imagine the excitement that he must have felt. Was the end going to be in 538 BC when Cyrus' decree was passed? Turn to 2 Chronicles. 36. And let's go to verse 22. Now, in the first year of Cyrus of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of the Persia, all these kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Wow. Prophecy literally fulfilled. Even says, so that it might be fulfilled. But I wanted to catch that. He issues decree so that the word might be fulfilled. Some argue that the decree itself is a fulfillment. I think it's what was needed to make the fulfillment possible. I take more of a literal view. It's called, some people refer to it as the temple view. I think it goes from the destruction of Jerusalem, because that's when it says, at the desolations of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was actually wiped out and conquered, and people carried off three different times. The city was actually destroyed, and the temple utterly destroyed in 586 BC. And I think that's really when the 70 years began that Jeremiah is alluding to. And I base this on Zechariah 1:12, if you go there. The wording is very interesting in Chronicles. It says this was decree began the process by which Scripture might be fulfilled. In Zechariah 1:12, this was written at 520 BC. And look what it says in Zechariah 1:12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. 70 is what? 70. He sees it still in the midst of the 70 years of desolations. Now, that's 520 BC. So it couldn't have been fulfilled in 536 BC. The temple was rebuilt and rededicated 5 years later, in 515 BC. So if you go from 586 BC to 515 BC, you got right 70 years. 70 years. And when you look at the prayer that we're going to be looking at here, if we get to it, okay, there's three things he prays for. He prays for the restoration of Jerusalem. He prays for the people to be brought back to the land. I should put in that order. Brought back to the land of Israel, for the city to be rebuilt, and for the temple to be rebuilt. That's what his prayer is. That's all finished and accomplished in 515 BC with the rededication of the temple. It's all been fulfilled. His prayer is answered. That is, I think, the time in which this is fulfilled. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. By the way, everyone always likes to apply this to everybody under the sun. This is for Israel, okay? Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all places whither I have drawn you, saith the Lord, and I'll bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. After the 70 years, when Israel repents of their sin, then the Lord will return them to the land. God spoke to him, as he always does in his word, and this hit Daniel with great conviction. God promised to bring us back from the captivity. God promised to restore us to the land. But we must repent. We must acknowledge our sin and call upon him. If we seek him with all of our heart, God will do what God said he would do. And that encouraged him to pray for the restoration of Israel, to pray that their country might be restored and the city rebuilt and the temple rebuilt. You know, God works in answer to the believing prayers of his people. But what some people do is they read scripture like this, and they'll read things predicted in the Bible and told about, and they say, well, this is what God says he's going to do. He's just going to do it. I mean, God elected some people to salvation. They're just going to get saved. You know, God's going to do what God's going to do. And I've had people ask me, then why pray? That's not the way Daniel read it. Daniel has a specific amount of time, 70 years. God said they're going to be in captivity 70 years. I'm going to bring them back to the land when Israel repents. And he didn't say, oh, that's good to know. Great. God's going to do what God's going to do. No, that's not the way it works, brothers and sisters. When we read things in Scripture, what God says, I work in the answer to my people. He wants us to join in his work that he's doing in this world. And what that should motivate us to do is to get on our knees and pray for this to be fulfilled, for God to answer his word and carry it out and bring it to completion. I know the Lord's coming back.